We're now in lesson number 28 of this series on Daniel. As we look at the book verse by verse, this corresponds to chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. So if you have your Bible there, turn to chapter 9 in the book of Daniel. And again, this will be lesson number 28 in the series. We're going to get right into it. This study will concern itself with chapter 9, verses 1 through verse 19. And I encourage you to look up the passages with me, at least write the references down, follow along there in your Bible. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 1. This is a unique chapter in the book of Daniel because it really does contain no prophecy in the first part of the chapter. There's no prophecy at all. Most of the chapter is simply a prayer, a dialogue, if you will, between Daniel and his God. And so this is a very tender part of Daniel. This is a part of the scripture when God lets us into the inner chambers, if you want to say it that way, of Daniel's prayer life. And there are many lessons to be learned indeed. So chapter 9, let's just get into it. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, this first verse gives us a clue internally of the approximate date of this chapter. Scripture says it's the first year of Darius. He, of course, was the king of the Medes that rose to power after the overthrow of the kingdom of Babylon. And when you see that word Chaldeans there in verse number 1, that's synonymous with the Babylonians. So from this internal clue in verse 1 of being the first year of Darius, we know that the writing of this chapter is roughly around 538 or so B.C. Of course, several different scholars tend to disagree on that, but the range is no more than 5 or 10 years either way. Verse number 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. This is a tremendous verse. This verse tells us that Daniel himself was a student of the scripture. Notice he said in verse 2, I, Daniel, understood by books. Now, to which books is he referring? Well, he's referring to the other books of Scripture that had been written before his time. And Scripture doesn't leave us in the dark about which books he's referring to here. This verse tells us that the word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet. So Daniel had managed to obtain a copy of the writings, the book of Jeremiah, which had been given some 40 years earlier by the prophet Jeremiah. So Daniel himself was a student of the scripture, and he went to the scripture to make sense of his present circumstance. I'd like for you to go to Jeremiah's prophecy, the prophecy to which Daniel is himself referring, and you'll find that in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm going to read to you a few verses here. And I want you to see that this is the passage of Scripture that Daniel is referring to when he refers to having understanding of these things through the books. I'm going to read to you now from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah, the prophet, sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priest, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Of course, that was Daniel would be included in that number. And so he obtained this writing from Jeremiah. Verse 4, we'll skip down to verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Now that's what Daniel referenced. Back in Daniel chapter 9, let's go back there. He was referencing that passage I just read to you from Jeremiah chapter number 29. Now you see here how important it is for you to be familiar with the scripture. Daniel knew the scripture. He knew that God had appointed the people of Israel to be carried away for 70 years, no more, no less. And God made it very clear that no matter what the false prophet may say to try to tickle the ears of the listeners, they would be in Babylon for 70 years as given from the very mouth of God to Jeremiah the prophet. Daniel had the written word of God here, folks, and he looked to it for instruction and for guidance. So back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, when we read, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. The Bible is the only resource that makes sense out of the chaos and confusion of this world. Believers with no knowledge of Scripture or of prophecy react just like the lost man reacts when troublous times comes to the world. A Christian that doesn't know his Bible may be perplexed at what he sees going on around him, but a Christian that knows his Bible should never make the statement, I never thought it would be this bad. I never thought it would get to this point. No, if you're a believer of the Bible and you know the Bible, you'll know that it was prophesied it would be this bad. And in fact, it's prophesied that it's going to get worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So if you want to be stable, if you want to have the right kind of thinking, if you want to respond rightly to what you hear happening in the news, you'd better be a student of the Scripture. Know the books like Daniel knew the books, because any false prophet can come down the line and preach to you pleasant things, smooth things. But God said, I have not sent them. And so if Daniel himself was a student of the Scriptures, certainly we ought to be. We need some men and women in the church of the Lord Jesus that can be described the way that God describes a group of men back in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I'm going to read you just one phrase. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, the Bible said, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Did you catch that? God said there were some people in Israel that had understanding of the times. The only way you're going to have understanding of the times in which you live is to be a student of Scripture. So when Daniel searched out and got a hold of a copy of Jeremiah's writings, Daniel learned that Jeremiah had clearly said 70 years, no more, no less, and Daniel rested his faith on that. No matter what the false prophets or the charlatans may come around preaching, Daniel knew God had spoken. Now back to chapter number 9. I just wanted to labor that for a moment to show you that Daniel himself searched the books, and it gave him direction in a troubled time. And if you want to have direction and peace in this troubled day in which we live, you better know the book, know the Scripture. It's sad that so many folks know so much about everything else, about all the other books, and even religious books take people away from the one book that is an accurate and trustworthy record, not only of where man has been and where man is, but where man is going. And that's only found in the Scripture, of course. We hold a very high view of the Bible. We believe it is God's Word. I believe the book that I'm holding in my hand now as I teach this lesson, I believe it is the Word of God. I believe it's infallible. And I believe God's preserved it. And if you want to know what's happening and what's going to happen, I suggest you get to know the book as well. But back in chapter 9 now, verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. We see that Jeremiah's prophecy had reminded Daniel of the reason the Jews were in captivity to begin with. And Daniel, as he thought back on Jeremiah's prophecy taken as a whole, Daniel was reminded of exactly why he was in Babylon and why his people were in Babylon, why they had been carried away, and why they must stay here for 70 years. He remembered it was because of the people's sins against the Lord. And when Daniel was reminded of the cause of the captivity, notice what he begins to do. In verse 3, he begins to pray. And his prayer was a prayer of repentance. Notice something here. Daniel does not request for God to shorten the captivity. He does not pray that God would end the captivity early. All he simply does, as we're going to see through these verses, is he makes his supplication to God. He fasts, he wears sackcloth and ashes, and this is a picture of a truly sorrowful man. Sorrowful for what? For the sin that he and his people had committed against the Lord. God is looking for men and women who are truly sorry for their sin. It's been said before that Christians are not perfect, but they're not happy about it. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not happy that I'm not perfect. I wish I was. I'm sure if I'm talking to Bible believers, you wish you were perfect too and that you couldn't sin. But when you do sin, when you do fail the Lord, do you have a truly broken heart about it? Daniel makes this request in his prayer of confession and repentance, and that pleased the Lord, as we're going to see later. That reminds me of another man in the Old Testament that had sinned, and God had called his hand on it, so to speak. And notice the prayer of that man, Psalm 51:17. After David had prayed from a truly repentant heart, and I encourage you to read Psalm 51 if you haven't lately. That's about the truest picture of repentance that I can find in Scripture as far as a prayer. But Psalm 51:17, the Bible says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." That's what God's looking for. He's looking for a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Repentance, I'm afraid, isn't practiced and isn't preached much anymore. But repentance is not simply for salvation. Repentance is coming to the Lord when you sin and turning your back on not only your sinful ways, but of turning your back on yourself. It's agreeing with God that you are wrong. That's what true confession and repentance is. And Daniel exhibited just that kind of contrition and that repentance. So in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3 again, we see, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Verse 4, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." So we see this prayer. This prayer is referencing the covenant-keeping God of Israel. If you're looking at your Bible there in verse 4, you'll notice that when the scripture said, "And I prayed unto the Lord," that's all capital letters, L-O-R-D, all capitalization there. That's referring to the proper name of God, Jehovah, which signifies that God keeps his covenant. Now, it's very significant that Daniel refers to God as Jehovah early in this prayer, because the rest of his prayer is centered on the fact that God indeed has kept his part of the covenant, but Daniel's people had not kept their part of the covenant. And so everything else that Daniel's going to pray in this chapter revolves around the central truth and the central fact that God keeps his word. He keeps his promises. The question is, are you going to keep yours? And again, this is a covenant relationship. God said, "There are things you're to do, and if you do these things, I'll do this." God said, "But if you fail to do these things, I'm going to have to, in judgment, do this." God kept his word, and God always keeps his word. But Daniel references the Lord there in all capital letters. The first time he references him in verse 3, and of course he's referring to the covenant-keeping God of Israel. And of course he refers to the Lord this way also up in verse 2. So again, even before he begins to pray, he's referring to God as Jehovah. And notice who he makes his confession to here. In verse number 4, "I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God." Notice his confession is made to God, not to a priest. Daniel does not look up the high priest or one of the Levites to make his confession. Daniel goes directly to the Lord and makes his confession. You and I, if we're born again, we're priests. The New Testament teaches that every born-again believer is a priest. We have direct access to God. "No one comes and confesses their sins to me. I'm thankful for the privilege of being a pastor, but I certainly don't want the responsibility of having to hear the confessions of my church members and then attempting to grant them some type of forgiveness, which I have no business even attempting to do. But Daniel demonstrates this clearly. Confession is made only to God, not to any priest. Now we get into his prayer here. Notice verse number 5. We have sinned and have committed iniquity. Notice he gets right to the point. Daniel does not spend any time with fluff. Perhaps you've heard someone pray before and their prayer is fluff, really. It's just like meringue on top of a lemon pie or something. I mean, it's just generic words that they've repeated every time they've ever prayed. And they have no substance to that. And sadly, some people never get out of that mode in their prayer life all along. They stay there. But Daniel doesn't come to the Lord with these big words and this astounding vocabulary and these high-sounding religious phrases. He gets right to it in verse 5 and says, "We've sinned and we have committed iniquity." Israel had sinned. Notice Daniel identifies himself with the sins of his people. He doesn't say in verse 5, "they have sinned." He says, "we have sinned." Daniel knew that he himself was a sinner and capable of departing from the Lord. He says, "we have sinned." You've got to take care, brethren, not to dwell on the sins of others while you turn a blind eye to your own sin. Daniel did not judge Israel apart from himself. He recognized that he was part of the problem, and that's why he's praying. This keeps believers humble. When a believer is constantly reminding God of the sins of others, that believer will almost assuredly become pharisaical and hypocritical, self-righteous. But this keeps you humble when you realize that it's your sin that has caused the trouble you're in. It's not your brother or your sister. Certainly they have their own to worry about, but it's your sins. Daniel did this. This was how humble believers pray. Daniel was a humble man. Then verse 5 and 6, verse 6 says, "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." So verse 5 and 6, he rehearses the particulars of Israel's crime. Now, I didn't read all of verse 5 before, so I'll read it to you now. "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." Daniel gets specific. He uses the phrase, "we have sinned." He uses the phrase, "committed iniquity." You see the phrase, "have done wickedly." You see the phrase, "have rebelled." You see the phrase, "departing from precepts and judgments," speaking about the words of God. He's very specific, and it's a good thing to be specific in your prayer. This shows that you have honestly evaluated your heart as much as you can know of it, and you've not put a generic confession on your prayer list, mainly from the lips and not from the heart. A particular, when you get specific in prayer and you begin to rehearse your particular specific sins, that keeps you humble as well. It reminds you, my, how much I've departed from the Lord, how I've sinned against Him. And you begin to name them and enumerate them. That'll show you've been honest with yourself and you've thoroughly examined yourself and God has put His finger on some things that He's not pleased with. And Daniel does it. Now, what was the root of Israel's failure? The root of the failure of Israel and of the cause of their being in Babylon was they had forsaken and departed from God's Word. That is the root problem of every single believer that sins against the Lord. Take it back to its origin, and that sin stems from a rebellion against and a departing from something God has said. You've heard the saying, and it never gets old, never is trite, but it simply says the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. If you depart from God's Word, you're going to put yourself in a very dangerous situation and become more vulnerable against the attacks of the enemy. So you see, Daniel here is very specific when he prays. One thing that Daniel says his people had done since their beginning, they had rejected the prophets that God had sent them. The Lord had given Israel multiple warnings regarding sin, many times. But the entire society, from the kings all the way down to the paupers, ignored the preaching of the prophets. And this still happens today in churches and homes all over the world. People reject the truth of God when it's given by a true man of God, a true spokesman of God. If the truth is given, it's still rejected today, by and large, by the world system. But I want to tell you something. A God-called preacher, if God has really called that man, and that man gives the truth to who he's preaching to and ministering to, that man is actually a mercy and a blessing from God. It's a very merciful thing for God to send you someone that'll tell you the truth. God's having mercy on you because God knows the situation you could be in if you were given a liar, someone that didn't give you sound doctrine, someone that preached false doctrine. But this had always been the case for Israel. And over in Acts chapter 7, verse 52, when Stephen is preaching his last message here before they stone him to death, notice what he says about Israel, his own people. I'm reading to you from Acts 7:52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? You see what Stephen had indicted his people for murder, murdering the prophets that God had sent them, and all through their history. And of course, the same is true today, but If you fail to heed the words of God's men, God's prophets, and the truth of God's word, there's something I can say for your future, and that word is judgment. God's going to judge you for it. Now, back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Over and over again, he is continually stating the problem here was not with God, but with the sins of his people. And he makes a sharp contrast between God and Israel. Did you notice that in verse 7 and 8, that God, Daniel makes a very sharp contrast between the character of God and the character of Israel? He says that God can be equated with righteousness. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. God is the source of any true righteousness. All true righteousness, if it is righteousness, is of God. You don't have any. Outside of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You don't have any righteousness, nor does anybody you know, nor does anybody you've ever heard teach or preach outside the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But notice what Daniel equates with Israel in the passage. He said in verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. You know, confusion comes with sin. The Bible teaches that God is not the author of confusion. If you have confusion, you've got sin somewhere, and it's from the devil. Remember what happened at Babel, at the Tower of Babel there? God confounded their tongues, and it was nothing but confusion. And they all went their separate way. Confusion belongs to the sinner. Righteousness belongs to the Lord. Sin and rebellion are the authors of confusion, and God is the source of all righteousness. So he contrasts sharply Israel and the Lord. The guilt here was universal. David says that from the kings all the way down, Israel had sinned. And especially these leaders, these kings here in verse number 8, and princes and fathers. According to James chapter 3, verse 1, leadership is a wonderful thing if God's entrusted you with it. But it also comes with a heavy responsibility. James chapter 3, verse 1 says that you shouldn't all seek to be leaders. You shouldn't all desire to be leaders, because leaders are going to receive the greater judgment if they fail to exercise the responsibilities and privileges God's given them. And so you see here, the leaders were indicted, and you can never, it's very rare to find anybody, any people group that ever rises higher than their leadership. And so leadership is key. Verse number 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Notice, in the midst of their rebellion, God was still merciful and God was still forgiving. And I'm thankful for that. Otherwise, they could have been annihilated like the other nations. But God was merciful, and he forgave his people even in the midst of their sins. You better be thankful for that if you're a believer. You better be thankful that the Scripture teaches that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us believers, from all sin. Verse number 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Verse 11, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Those three verses speak volumes. Daniel rehearses the words and warnings of the prophets, especially Moses, one of the greatest prophets ever given to Israel. Daniel here rehearses the blessings and the curses that came through the servant of God, Moses. And he remembers that Israel could not plead ignorant. You see, there's no way Israel could say, we didn't know that we were transgressing. We didn't understand the penalty of our actions, because the book of the law of the Lord had clearly spelled out the cursing and the blessings. And, of course, the behavior of the Jews would determine whether they would receive blessing or whether they would receive cursing. And I'd like for you to hold your place here in Daniel 9 and look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 45 here. John 5, 45. The Bible says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. That's Jesus speaking. That was John 5, 45. He said, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. Now, when he said Moses, he's speaking here about the books that Moses authored. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the books of the law. The Pentateuch, if you want to say it that way. God says here that Moses is going to be the one that judges them. What he's saying is, it's the law that's going to judge men. It's the book that'll judge men. And Daniel knew that well. Verse 14, back in Daniel chapter 9. Verse 14, the Bible says, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obey not his voice. See, Daniel knew the Lord had witnessed their sin. Do you realize that? I mean, do you really know there's nothing done in secret that shall not be shouted from the housetop? Don't you realize God sees you? But Daniel here make sure and reiterates it again. The Lord had witnessed their sin, and the Lord's righteousness, you see, in verse number 14, Scripture said, and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. See, he was righteous, God was righteous in causing them to be carried away to Babylon for those 70 years. His righteousness is upheld as he pours out judgment upon those who disobey him. If God did not judge sin, his righteousness would be a sham. It'd just be a hollow shell. But for God to uphold his own righteousness, and he always will, he must punish sin. Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Notice in that verse the Exodus is rehearsed again. This was the deliverance from Egypt by the hand of God through the man Moses. Now that deliverance from Egypt in the Old Testament is a type of the salvation of a believer here in the New Testament age that we're living in. You see, as they were brought out of Egypt, and Egypt is a type or a picture of the world and the world system, they were not going to be delivered from Egypt unless they had passed under the blood that was to be sprinkled on the doorpost. That's a picture of a sinner getting saved. He has to come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no deliverance without the blood. But then shortly after they had passed through the blood, they had to pass through the water. Remember the Red Sea experience when God held back the waters and Israel went through on dry ground? That's a picture of baptism. So you see, you're saved by the blood, baptized by the water. The water is not what saves you. The water is what separated Israel from Egypt forever. When the waters closed back up, they were separated. When a born-again believer is baptized, that does not give him any more saving grace. It just really says he's shutting the door on his old life. He's a new creature. He's been buried with Christ. Now he's been raised to life. So there's a picture there of the believer's salvation. And it's good for you to do as Daniel did and as many of the Jewish writers did, to constantly rehearse your testimony. Over and over again, you find the Old Testament harking back to the account where God brought them out of Egypt. Over and over again in several books, you find that the rehearsal of God bringing his people out of Egypt. What is that? That's their testimony. And it's a good thing for you to become familiar with your testimony and rehearse it. It should be precious to you, the testimony of your salvation. And it puts your sin in a different perspective. As you meditate upon your testimony and how good God was to save you by his blood and bring you out of your sins and transgressions, if you think about that and dwell on that often, meditate on it and share it often, it'll give sin a new perspective in your life. It'll be hard for you to transgress when you remain at the foot of Calvary. That was their testimony. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. An appeal here is made to God to deliver Israel because of the reproach that their sins had brought upon themselves and upon their God. Do you know when you, as a believer, lives in open rebellion to the Lord, you not only bring shame upon yourself, you bring shame upon other believers, and you bring shame upon the very name of God himself. I want you to look at a couple of passages here on this point. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Notice what Daniel had just prayed. He said, Lord, we are reproached to the people around us because of our sin. We've shamed ourselves and we've shamed you, Lord. Romans chapter 14. Verse number 7, the Bible says, For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. In other words, your actions are going to affect other people, for the good or for the bad. Your actions can either glorify the Lord, or your actions can cause the Lord's name to be a reproach and to be slandered. One of the best illustrations of this truth is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to read that to you. 2 Samuel chapter 12, this is after David had committed adultery and murder, and God sent the prophet Nathan to pull the rug off David, so to speak, and to say, David, you haven't repented. God gave you space to repent, and you haven't. Now judgment's coming. And you'll find that passage in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to read to you just two verses from this chapter. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Verse 14, Howbeit, because by this deed that thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. See, Nathan said, God's forgiven you, he's put your sin away, but because of the way you've lived, you have given great occasion, or you've given an opportunity to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You see what sin does? It gives the enemies of God an opportunity to blaspheme the Lord. How many times have you heard someone say, well, that Christian's just a hypocrite. I saw him or her do this or that. You see, if that person really is a hypocrite and the lost man sees that from a Christian, it brings reproach upon the whole body of Christ. But more than that, it brings reproach upon the name of the Lord. Back in Daniel chapter 9, verse number 17, Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Do you get that? Daniel desires for Israel to be restored and blessed, but not because they deserved it. Daniel could not approach the Lord on the worthiness of Israel. He approached the Lord on the basis of, God, I want you to deliver us for your sake. Daniel desired deliverance for the Lord's sake. You know, we must live for the Lord's sake. We must avoid evil for the Lord's sake. What does Psalm 23, verse 3 tell us? He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You see, folks, if you're a Christian, you better live up to your name. You're called a Christian. You're supposed to live up to the title of a Christian, a Christ imitator, if you will. So what the Lord's saying here through Daniel during this prayer is, Lord, deliver your people, not because we're worthy of deliverance, but because we want your name to be upheld and your name to be revered. And I hope you live that way. I hope you're listening now. I hope you live in such a way as to understand that everything you do is not for your sake, but for the Lord's sake. I do what I do for His sake. That'll change your actions for sure. And then we're going to conclude here with this lesson by reading these last two verses in this section, verse 18 and verse 19. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Again, God is appealed to of Daniel to deliver the Jews, to bring them back to their homeland, but not because they deserved it. Daniel could not ask anything for the Lord on the basis of his righteousnesses, because he had none. But God was worthy, and God is righteous. And Daniel is saying, Lord, you're worthy. Your name is worthy. We are worthless, but you in your name is worthy. So for the sake of your holy name, Lord, hearken to us, forgive us, restore us. Let us go back home to that city, Jerusalem, the city of peace. This was Daniel's prayer. And I want to encourage you to go over it again, verse by verse, and pattern your prayer life after this. As you're going to see in lesson 29, God was pleased by this prayer. And in fact, while Daniel was still making this prayer, God gives an astounding revelation to him. So I encourage you to read back over it again. This has been a sort of an unusual passage in Daniel because it contains no prophecy. It really is just the prayer of Daniel to God on behalf of Daniel's people, pleading to God for their deliverance, not because they deserved to be delivered, but because God had promised that someday He would restore them, and so that God's good name and His righteousness would finally and fully and forever be upheld, as we know that it shall be.